God's grace and his mercy and his peace be with you. Amen. So I thought Jerry did a great job in reading this text, but this Old Testament lesson from Malachi is a little complicated, trying to tell who's speaking to who. It goes back and forth without introduction. So if you'll flip back to the Old Testament lesson and take a little closer look at it. The chapter starts out real beautifully with this promise from God's messenger Malachi that he would send his messenger John, who would announce the messenger. Jesus is called a messenger also. All of them messengers of God, Malach, but or in Hebrew, in Angelos in Greek. So we have this kind of introduction to the Advent season coming up, where we're going to have all these angel messages and the excitement of the ultimate messenger, Jesus Christ. But the people of God are in all this conflict. So after this lovely introduction to the chapter, then there's this argument between God and his people. And so at verse 13, God says, this is an odd, unusual thing for God to say to a people. God says, your words have been hard against me. People are saying hard things against God. And the people say, who, us? More literally, they say, how have we spoken against you? And then God says what the people have been saying to him. They haven't necessarily said this to God. They don't come to church and say these things to God, but they've been saying it to one another, and of course, God knows. And what are they saying among one another? See if this sounds familiar to you. They're saying, it's vain to serve the Lord. It's useless to serve God. What is the profit? What do we get out of keeping his charge, out of obeying his commandments? If we obey God's commandments, what do we get for that? Or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. Have you ever met somebody, I see this all the time, not all the time, but several times in my ministry, where somebody, you're talking to them about Jesus Christ and what God has done for them, and that God calls them to believe in him, and they say, literally, they say, you know, I think that you're right. I can see that this is the right thing, and I will believe this, but not yet. I want to have fun first. They literally say that I want to sin for a while first. I want to live apart from God because that will be fun. But if I follow God, oh, that means that I have to be denying myself, taking up my cross. And being a Christian, they picture as being this really sad thing, right? That's what these people are saying. They say, oh, Lord, we've been trying to obey your commandments, and we've been walking around looking all glum in the face, and what good does it do for us? We haven't gotten anything out of it. And in fact, they say, now we call the arrogant blessed. And evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So what are they saying about God? What are they saying about God? They're saying about God what we say about a dishonest judge or a bureaucrat that, you know, that cuts the taxes of his friends or lets his friends get away with things and prosecutes only those that are his enemies. They think that God is being unfair. God isn't doing his job. And they, of course, can pick who it is that's good and who's bad, and they know who they think God ought to punish and who they think God ought to bless, and he's not blessing the right people. He's not punishing the people that they think ought to be punished. It's a confusing, messed up world, and it sounds a little familiar. And then we come to verse 16, and this is a puzzle. This is in language. You need to kind of have an overall understanding of kind of the tone of the Bible, how it expresses things to get this. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Who is that? It just says, those who feared the Lord. It doesn't say those Jews who feared the Lord, or those Gentiles who feared the Lord, just all those who feared the Lord, they spoke with one another. It doesn't say those from this nation or that nation, or this race or that race, or male or female who feared the Lord. It says everybody who, the people who feared the Lord, this is their distinguishing characteristic. This is what made them different from others. It's that they feared the Lord. They honored God. They trusted in Him. They spoke to one another. This is what people do who fear the Lord. And what do they come up with? Do they solve the problem? It doesn't say that. Those who fear the Lord speak with one another. People who fear the Lord, everywhere you go, they connect. It's funny. I've traveled a lot of different places around the world, and I meet people who speak a little English, and I pick up a few words of their language. It's very silly sounding, you know, try to make yourself understood when you don't know what you're talking about. And you stumble along, but you find that you are brothers and sisters in Christ, and all of a sudden you have things to talk about. I find brothers and sisters in Christ in many places around the world, and I can go into a worship service in a place where I don't understand a word and feel at home. As they read the words of Jesus, that I can recognize them even when they're not in my own tongue. And they say the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer, and the same cadence, that same spirit of prayer. The people who fear the Lord, those who fear the Lord, they speak with one another. They gather in worship. They come out of the world and they take refuge together. I talked to one of our shut-ins this week. She said, oh, man, she misses being in church with you. She so much wishes that she says, whenever I came into church, I always felt, when I walked into church, I always felt like, now I'm here with the people of God and the world is outside. And all that stuff, all the, you know, the news, the whatever else that's going on, that was all outside. She didn't know you that well, so she didn't know how much sin there was on the inside. But even though the believers themselves are still broken and sinful people, yet those who fear the Lord come together and they share God's forgiveness with one another. Those who fear the Lord come together and they share their grief and confusion about the problems in the world with one another. Those who fear the Lord come together and we wrestle, we search God's word to find His will for those problems out there and the challenges in our life. Those who fear the Lord come together and they speak with one another and they seek to strengthen each other and build each other up to go back out into the world to those problems and the who's good and who's bad, all those issues. Those who fear the Lord grow together in faith. But do we come up with answers? You know, I find I skipped a whole great big piece of my sermon, so I'm going to go back and get it. We face this problem all the time. We wrestle with this, the world, the same way those people did. 1974, an architect, Paul Kersey, architect in New York. He came home to his apartment and he found that intruders had broken in and they had beaten his wife to death and raped his daughter. And this gentle man got a gun, and he went out and he started hunting muggers and rapists, and he shot them. We have kind of mixed feelings about that, don't we? People at the time, too, when that movie came out, it was called Death Wish. It was Charles Bronson. It was his big break. After that movie, Charles Bronson became a name. The critics didn't like it because it's this vigilantism. But you know what? It sold a lot of tickets. Why? Why would such a dark theme, why would somebody doing such terrible things sell so many tickets. And I remember I was in high school at the time. I was starting my senior year when that came out. And my classmates were, yeah, did you see what it did to that guy? We actually like the vigilante thing. That's why they made four more of those movies. And not only that, think about how many vigilante movies there are. Virtually all of the superhero movies are vigilante movies, right? What do the police do in Superman? Just pick up the pieces. What do the police do in Spider-Man? Just pull people out of webs or hunt for Spider-Man. What? Iron Man is a vigilante. Batman is a vigilante. And we cheer that because we love it that the vigilante removes all of the nuance, all of the questioning, all of the hard parts. He cuts through the doubts and the ambiguity, and he makes everything black and white. Good guys get to live, and bad guys die, or they get punished. And when right where the bad thing is happening, that's when the punishment happens. Not that they get picked up and they're read their Miranda rights and then they're out on the street 24 hours later and then maybe there's a plea bargain. And no. We get to see justice done. We like that because we don't like how uncertain our world is. We can't tell who's good and who's bad. We can't tell who's a believer and who's not a believer. I saw a political cartoon. It has President Trump standing in the middle, talking on his phone, just kind of an ordinary picture of him. And then it has an artist over here, an elephant with an easel, and he's painting a picture of the president. And it's the president with this flowing cape, you know, and the flag in the background and a big T on his chest. And then there's a donkey over here with an easel, and he's painting a picture, and it's the president with the Frankenstein clothing and the studs out of his neck and the scars, you know, the monster president. As a nation, we don't know what to think about any president. Are they Christians? In my lifetime, every president has said he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet I'm not sure about any one of them. Because, you know, there's an advantage to saying you're a Christian. There's a political advantage. And their behavior isn't always what I would expect. How do we sort that out? Celebrities. Celebrities come to faith. And what do we make of that? Kanye West. With a kind of a notorious life. Now, all of a sudden, he says he's a believer in Jesus Christ, and he comes out with an album of Christian music. This is amazing. But I listen to Christians respond to that, and some are, well, you know, I'm not going to get my hopes up because 6 months from now, maybe all of a sudden, what do the people who fear God do? It says the people who fear God, they come together and they speak with one another. They search God's word. They seek the will of God for their life. And then do they come out with the answer to all the problems that were listed before that? No, they don't. That's not why they're here. The people of God do not say, I'm going to come to church this morning to hear what Pastor Neuendorf says about who I should vote for. No. We don't open the Bible to find out who's good and who's in faith and who is not in faith. Who is it that does that here? They meet together and a book is written. This is reminiscent of the Revelation to St. John at the end of the New Testament. A book is written and all their names are there. And God says, I know who's mine. And when the time comes to sort all that out, when the time comes, he says, when I will make up my treasured possession, I will know who belongs in my treasure and who does not. And God says, I will sort that out. So this Thanksgiving, you're at home and there's going to be all these people. And there's some of your relatives or friends who every year they bring up this subject or they cause some big argument. Are you responsible to solve the problem and pick the winner or the loser? Is it up to us to say who is the good guy and who is the bad guy and who should be rewarded and who should be punished? No. No, God's people come together and they search God's word together and they build one another up in faith and they share the mercy of God with those who, especially those who claim to be repentant even when we doubt their repentance. Those who claim to be in faith, even if we are not so sure about their life of faith. We share the gospel with everybody. Christmas comes up, and you go to work, and there's this tension about whether you can say Merry Christmas or not. Are you going to offend somebody? Are you supposed to say Happy Holidays? And you feel all stressed about, how am I supposed to express my faith? Do you have to solve this? No, you really don't. Do you have to win the argument? You don't have to win an argument. You don't have to conquer somebody else. You don't have to be the spiritual vigilante who comes in and separates the sheep and the goats. God says that's his job. What do the people who fear the Lord do? They come together. They come together in worship. They come together in prayer. They come together at dinner. They come together at work when two brothers and sisters in Christ find one another. They come together wherever they are in the world. The people of God, those who fear the Lord this morning are gathered all over the world to build one another up, to search the Word of God, to grow in faith. And to go out into the world and present the one clear thing that everyone in the world needs. The redemption of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of all God's promises. And that's the amazing thing at the end of this chapter. Just a few verses later, we see God keeping his promise. He makes this promise. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. And then we flip a page, and it's the New Testament. And we read the life of the fulfillment of God's promise in his son, Jesus Christ, where he sent John, as Malachi had just prophesied. He sends John to announce the coming of the Savior. And the Savior comes, and he brings faith and life to his sheep. I know the world's a confusing place. You don't need to fix that. You need to be one of those who fears the Lord. And we speak together and help one another. God will handle the rest. Amen.